Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Do you want to hear a joke? Yeah. Okay. You go right. No, I'm not wearing the hat. No. You go. He's wearing. I'd love to wear the hat, but I don't want to deprive. So you got to ask me two questions, yeah? The first question is, what do you do for a living? And then, when I answer the question, you say to me, why did you get the sack? Yeah? So what's the first question? And then when I answer, what do you say? Okay, let's start. So ask me the first question. Comedian. Timing. Think about it. Okay, all right. Well, it usually goes down well. I don't know why I thought of that joke, but it just came to my mind. It's got nothing to do with the sermon at all. I'd like to say that it has, and it leads into what I'm going to say this evening, but it absolutely has nothing to do with it. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at, just to put it in a bit of context, in Acts 17, we read that Paul's visit and preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica led to a significant number of people that were converted. And this resulted in great opposition for these new believers, and they were persecuted. And we're told that Paul had to leave the city under cover of darkness in fear of his life because he had led these people to the Lord. And picking up the story in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, as he writes back to these Thessalonians, he says, we were torn away from you, and we tried hard to come back because we longed to see you again, but Satan prevented us from doing so. So Paul wants to go back to Thessalonica. He's unable to do so, but he was concerned about the many trials that these new believers in Thessalonica were suffering, and he feared that they may give up on their faith as a consequence. So he sends his apprentice Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on how these new believers are coping with their faith under pressure. And from the earliest days of the church, there were people who came to faith in Jesus Christ and then were taken by complete surprise when their lives were smashed by some unexpected trauma. Because their expectation was that if we now belong to a loving God, we and our families should now experience a comfortable, pain-free existence. And false expectations about the Christian life lead to anger, frustration, and bitter disappointment, and are actually the main cause for backsliding, I believe. So there will come a time in the life of every single Christian where you will find yourself asking God the question, why? You follow Christ faithfully, you follow Christ wholeheartedly, and then suddenly you find yourself in a situation that just doesn't make sense, and you're asking the question, why? And there seems to be no answer to your question. The young man with a very clear calling to be a missionary in South America, and after much preparation goes out only for his plane to crash, killing him before he arrives. Why? You've kept yourself pure, faithful to God as a single person. You long to be married, yet that special someone has eluded you. And you say, why, Lord? How much longer? Why? The young couple who have faithfully served the Lord in total obedience for years, who end up having a special needs child. And you say, why, Lord? After all the faithful service we have given you, why? So as a Christian, you will sooner or later encounter a situation of pain and suffering where you will be left baffled and confused. And you will wonder how you can relate your faith in an all-powerful and loving God to the reality of the pain and suffering that you are going through. Well, we need to know that the Bible doesn't pretend to be a glossy brochure advertising an idyllic Christian life. In 1 Peter, Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter tells us that painful trials in the Christian life are neither surprising nor unusual. They're actually very, very normal. And we need to be realistic about our Christian journey in the light of living in a world that is marred by sin. And our response, my response and your response to God in times of trouble, will be one of the most revealing things about us. So anyway, Timothy goes to Thessalonica to check out how these new believers are going, getting on in their, with their newfound faith under the midst of great persecution. And in chapter 3, verse 6, we're told that Timothy has now just come back from Thessalonica, and he's brought good news about the faith of the church there. Timothy reports that in the midst of great trials and temptations, these new believers are standing firm in the Lord, and Paul says, "That is great. That is incredibly encouraging news. Wonderful news." And I want us this evening to look at the faith of these young Christians in Thessalonica and see what we can learn from their persecuted faith. And I just want to touch on three very brief points, things that we can learn from them. The first thing that we learn from them is that they stood firm. They stood firm. The first thing I want to say this evening about trials, about suffering, about temptation, is that when they come, not if, but when they come, our main objective is that we should simply stand. It's not more than that. It's simply that you should stand firm in the Lord. The trouble is that most of us, as Christian believers, expect more of that of ourselves. And we actually feel that God is looking for more than that. So you've had a bereavement and you're devastated and you say, "Mike, I know I should feel peace, but I don't feel peace. Actually, I feel really, really angry." You're unemployed and you've gone for job after job after job and you say, "Mike, I know I should trust God and have peace and joy in this situation, but it's been months and months and months, but all I feel is disappointment, all I feel is frustration and confusion as to why God won't act, and I feel guilty about that when I should be feeling peace and joyful." Or you're going through some other great difficulty in your life and you say, "I know I should feel perfect peace, but I don't. I just feel troubled." Can you relate to any of that in situations that you've been through or going through? But if you have thought like that, or if you are thinking like that and going through something like that at this moment in time, you need to hear this. That when Jesus Christ was crying out to God the Father in Gethsemane, it wasn't perfect peace he was feeling before his crucifixion. It wasn't perfect peace he was feeling. We're told that he was so distressed, he was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he was hanging on the cross in excruciating agony, naked before the crowd, he wasn't singing choruses with a smiling face. He was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he stood firm as he suffered. He could have come down off the cross at any time, but he chose to stand firm instead in the midst of his suffering and the temptation to come down. And on that choice hangs your salvation and mine. What if he had come down? Where would we be today? Not here. Thank God that Christ stood firm. Otherwise, where would we be right now? And you may feel this evening perhaps a failure in your Christian life because you don't have peace or joy in a difficult situation. But in God's eyes, you're actually hugely successful in your Christian journey and in your Christian faith. Why? Because despite your pain, you continue to trust and you continue to love Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this evening. Even if you just dragged yourself, you're here. And Paul's joy about the believers in Thessalonica is focused on this. That when they went through great trials and they endured great temptations, they simply stood firm. And sometimes standing firm will mean doing so by the skin of your teeth. And that's all right. That's okay. That is victory. And that will be to the eternal glory of God. I remember a time, I love this picture. Well, I don't love it, what it represents. But there was a time in my life where for a number of years, that's how my life felt. Everything around me was just rubble, destroyed, destruction. But somehow, I stood. Not with great peace or joy or singing and dancing, but somehow, I stood. And that is the victory, that we simply stand. The second thing that we learn from these Thessalonians, these new Christians, is that facing trials have a great ministry, or the ministry of suffering. Ever thought of suffering as being a ministry? In chapter 3, verse 7, we hear that Paul is talking about his own trouble and suffering, and he says to the Thessalonians, "In all our trouble and persecution, we were greatly encouraged about you." Why? He goes on to say, well, because of your faith. Chapter 3, verse 8, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And I want this evening to address specifically any of us here tonight who at this time are facing trials, suffering, or strong temptations as Christians. Never, never, ever underestimate the significance of standing firm in your faith in the midst of whatever you're going through right now. Because the resilience of faith, your faith under pressure in the face of great temptation, is one of the surest evidences that God has done and is doing an authentic work in your life. And when you face strong temptations and you stand firm, others who know you and watch you will be strengthened to stand firm in their suffering as well. So never ever underestimate the power of your response in the midst of suffering and trials, because your faith under fire will encourage others more than you will ever know or ever imagine. And so Paul says in chapter 3, verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you, to these persecuted Christians, for all the joy that we have in the presence of God because of you? To see that you would stand under this incredible pressure is one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest evidences of God's work in your life. So what do we learn from this? Well, that those who suffer greatly and still stand firm have one of the most important ministries in the church of God. Because by standing firm during pain, during suffering, during temptations, you strengthen others who watch you. I'm sure you got it here as well, but at Oakley we have a list of ministries that when new folk join the church, we have a list of ministries that we give them that they might want to be involved in. And if I just want you to imagine, if we put at the bottom of that list of various ministries, kids work, teen, worship, PA, whatever it is, hospitality, if we put at the bottom of that list a box with the ministry of standing firm under suffering, please tick. I wonder how many people would tick that box. I wonder if you would tick that box. I wouldn't. But that is exactly what some of you here this evening are doing right now. A devastating bereavement has torn your life apart. You're facing involuntary singleness, unemployment, resisting giving in to sexual temptation, an illness or a pain that you endure and you endure and you endure. And no matter how much prayer or medical attention you've received, it persists. A devastating breakup, a relationship. Or maybe you just simply feel that God has not delivered in some way that you fully expected him to. And yet, despite your pain, you continue to trust, you continue to love Jesus Christ, and to continue to love God in the midst of great pain, and to continue to trust him in the midst of great pressure, is the greatest reflection of the image of Jesus Christ that can be seen this side of heaven, is what I want to suggest to you this evening. And that is what you are doing, if that's you this evening. And we who are watching you, thank God for that. You will know who that is in this congregation tonight, better than I do. And we thank God for you. So never, ever underestimate the importance of the ministry of suffering. Thank God that your life bears evidence of a faith that is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, however rubbish you may think you're doing. Yes, you may have struggled with God over your predicament, and perhaps you still are. Yes, you may not feel you're much of a Christian right now, but you're still standing, and that is the victory. And so the rest of us in the congregation this evening say to you what Paul says. How can we thank God enough for you? How can we thank God enough for you, for all that we see in you in the midst of your pain, your suffering, and your temptation? Thirdly and finally, so we learn that we can stand firm in the midst of suffering, ministry of suffering, and thirdly and finally, we learn that Christians will suffer. Saying, I'm really glad you came here tonight, Mike. Great news. I thought this is supposed to be an encouraging message. We're in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 to 4. We read, Paul says to the Thessalonians, but you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles will soon come, and they did, as you well know. Friends, as Christians on the front line, we need to understand this evening. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to Christian people who really pursue, love, and serve God with all their heart. And sometimes terrible things happen to wonderful, godly people, and God seemingly appears to stand back and allow it to happen. And many Christians wrongly believe that a life of godly worship and service will somehow exempt us from any sort of pain or suffering in our lives, that it simply will not happen to us. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, great, this is it. No problems now. Life of plain sailing. Everything's going to go well in my life. Great. I have great marriage, great kids, great job, lots of money. Everything's going to go well because God loves me and, you know, I'm doing my best to love him back as best I know how and I want to serve him. So what could go wrong? It's a win-win situation, Lord. I'm for you and you're for me. You know, let's go. Doesn't always work out like that. Bad things happen to Christian people who really pursue, love, serve God with all their heart. And many Christians wrongly believe that a life of godly worship and service will exempt us from pain and suffering. But the fact is, the Bible never makes any such claim or any such promise. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Because he himself experienced pain, suffering, rejection, bereavement, poverty, betrayal, injustice, and a cruel, humiliating public execution. And he told those who sought to follow him to expect similar treatment. He didn't hide the fact Following and serving Christ does not mean a suffering-free existence. It will be costly, and the cost will be different to each one of us. But what we can be sure of is that God will provide strength and comfort to see us through. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. And what that means is that he will never leave you or forsake you. In case you're wondering what it meant. He will provide the strength and comfort and the everlasting arms that never give way when you go through that time. That is the promise. So as we close, I want to conclude with this final thought. When suffering comes, often, not always, but often the instinctive response is why? Or why me? And when we do that, and I've done it more than once, that actually betrays an attitude that says, well, actually, it's all right for it to happen to somebody else, but not me. That's what, when we say, why me? That's what we're saying, effectively. It's all right for it to happen to somebody else, but not me. And I was, some of you will know that I used to be a street trader before I was given a frock to wear as a minister. And I remember on one occasion there was a financial advisor that was trying to sell critical illness cover to one of my street trader friends. And they were sitting down in a cafe, and this financial advisor was trying to sell critical illness cover to my friend. And he said to him, did you know that 30% of people will die of a critical illness? Cancer, probably cancer or a heart attack or something like that. He said, so that means out of me, you, and the cafe owner here, out of us three, one of us will die of a heart attack. And my mate looked at his cup of tea, and then he looked at the cafe owner, and he said, well, let's hope it's him. You know, not me means let it happen to somebody else. But friends, there'll be times when our hearts will shout out, why me? And there'll be no answer to your question. And I want to suggest to you this evening an alternative question that we might ask, that when suffering does come to us, the question to ask might not be, why has this happened to me? But a better question might be, what now? What now, Lord? How can I remain standing when my world has collapsed around me? How am I going to do that? And you know, Jesus Christ is our role model. We look to him for everything, and we're to model his life, his values, everything. His teaching. And no one suffered more than Jesus Christ. He was convicted by a prejudiced judge on the testimonies of false witnesses, but he didn't ask the question why. He was beaten, he was stripped, he was flogged, he was paraded through the streets, and he was finally crucified without even a loincloth to cover him. But even this didn't make him ask the question, why? And as he hung dying in unimaginable pain on the cross, darkness covered the land, we're told, and God withdrew his comfort from Jesus Christ. And the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had always known throughout existence, throughout eternity, the relationship that had never been severed throughout eternity was severed on that day as God withdrew his presence from Jesus Christ, and Jesus entered into the heart of his suffering as he slipped into hell, bearing the sins of the world upon himself. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was no answer to his question. There was no response to his question. Friends, God does not always give us an explanation for suffering, but he does tell us how we can stand in it. And I want to suggest to you this evening that our greatest need when suffering, opposition, and temptation comes is actually not an explanation, but simply the ability to withstand the pressure and to come through the struggle in a way that brings honor to God. And there may come a time in your life when you will face great suffering, and from deep within you'll be asking, what on earth does God want of me in this situation? And the answer is that God wants that you should love him still. That's what he wants, that you should love him still. Because when you do that, you bring glory to his name, and you will encourage and you will spur many others to stand firm in their faith or seek the Savior who enables you to do so. And the greatest evidence of a true work of God in a human heart is that when God allows a person to suffer, he or she loves him still. And that love is displayed by the fact that you are just simply standing, albeit by the skin of your teeth. And that is enough. And that is victory. And that testimony may be more powerful than anything else that you ever do in the service of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want us to... Josh, can I invite you back up, mate? I want to close in a moment with an invitation to respond. I believe that when the word of God goes out, it never returns void, that God always does business with people. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a living word. So I want us to just pause and be in a spirit of prayer for a moment. And I just want to reflect on what the Word of God has said this evening and remind us of what about this faith that we've been speaking about. How do I get the kind of faith that will enable me and you to stand firm in the midst of trials, of opposition, of suffering? How can I get that kind of faith? What do I have to do? And the answer is, you can't. Because that kind of faith can only come from God. That kind of faith can only be imparted to you as you cry out for it to God. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We cannot acquire that sort of faith in our own strength. It is the sovereign work of the Spirit of God to lift the level of your faith. So my question to you this evening is, do you want to join me this evening in asking God for that kind of faith? And if you do, I want to invite you to stand, and I'm just going to say a prayer for all of us that God will just impart to us a level of faith to stand firm that we cannot acquire in our own strength. Father, we say to you this evening that I need you. I need you, Lord. I confess to you that I cannot stand without you. Father, I confess to you that all the strength that I can muster to acquire this sort of faith is simply not enough. And Father, we thank you that you know that. And we thank you that you are the God who is able to provide all that we need for the things that you call us to. So Father, we say, we ask, we cry out this evening, Lord, give me your Spirit. fill me with your power. Cause me to stand firm in the trials and temptations that are encroaching around me. And I just want to give you a moment just to bring whatever that might be to the Lord right now. Bring to him whatever it is that you need to stand firm in tonight. And Father, as we bring to you those things that we need to stand firm in this evening, we ask that you will help us to make that stand in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. Father, we ask that you will increase our faith. Father, will you supply what is lacking? So, Spirit of the Sovereign God, will you come and fall afresh upon us this evening and supply all that is lacking and all that we cannot provide for ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Just receive. The Bible says if we ask, he gives. So we've asked. Now we just need to receive.